Before I begin this morning, there's a couple things I'd like to do. First of all, on Wednesday evening, I had been talking and had an opportunity to talk to Isaac. Isaac Colvin, he'll be here this evening. He is not here this morning because he's working, but he'll be here tonight. I had an opportunity to talk to Isaac about his relationship with the Lord and some things I thought he needed to do in order to make his life right with God. Isaac has been a member of the church for many years, but he's been gone for a long, long time. And he needed to make that correction. And he told me that he wanted to do that, and I told him that I would take care of this on Sunday morning, and he's asked to be identified with us here at the church, and we're happy for that, and we're happy that he's decided to come back to the Lord. I also want to add a special thanks myself to Scott Vickwin. Scott contacted me about Isaac. I've talked to Isaac on and off ever since I moved to Harrodsburg. He's always around when I'm walking in the mornings, and I invite him to meetings, and we talk, and he's been in my office a couple of times. We've had some studies on particular things, but he never wanted to make a commitment. But Scott knew him a long, long time ago. And Scott was able to sit down with him and have a discussion with him. And after Scott got done talking with him, he's been here at every service since then. So I want you to go with me at this time. We're going to go to our Father in Heaven in prayer on behalf of asking God to forgive him. Our Father in Heaven, we come to thee at this time, ever thankful for the blessings of life. And we're so thankful for the power of your word and your love for us that gives us time and opportunity to correct our lives when we find them out of step. We ask you to look down upon our brother Isaac, that you would forgive him of anything that's amiss in his life, that you would bless him and strengthen him, that his faith might remain strong. We're thankful for his determination to do that which was right, to correct the wrong. And we're thankful for his willingness to become part of us here and to work with us here. And we ask you to rest his blessings upon him as we all work together to strive to do your will in this community. Go with us, guide, guard, and direct us. For this is our prayer. In your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, Isaac's name and address is on the additional addresses that's on the board if you'd like to have that. He lives out close to me in Bergen, and I put that on there yesterday. One other thing that Rita and I would like to ask, my good friend in California, Mickey Galloway, is going to have open heart surgery again tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. This has become now more complicated. I got a text this morning because fluid is building up around his lungs. But this surgery is absolutely necessary. The valve that they put in, it seems that it has bacteria in it. And it's the one thing that's causing him all the problems that he has. So that valve has started to leak again. And so that's causing the fluid buildup. And the bacteria has got to come out because it's causing, they can't trace. They've done many, many blood cultures and all of them come back negative. That tells them that the bacteria is in the valve. So they have to get it out. So that's going to be done tomorrow morning. His daughter, Beth, who lives in Colorado, was on her way there today to be there tomorrow, to be there tonight, so she could be there for the surgery tomorrow. It's a pretty lengthy surgery. So we'd ask that you please keep him in your prayers. I know that Wayne would like to ask you to do that too, but Wayne's not in our country at the moment. He's in Colombia with his wife. He's supposed to be there for about 3 months. He's doing some work there, preaching there. So please keep him and Phyllis in your prayers in that work. And if you remember Mickey, we would appreciate that. I know the family would appreciate it. His wife Donna and his daughters Beth and Christy. A few weeks ago, I started a series on the subject of humility. In the first two lessons, I've tried to identify to the best of my ability what humility is and the character that God demands of us that are his children to possess in order to be effective in carrying out his work as a Christian. Today, I want to talk to you about another indispensable part of that humility that will help us have that type of humility. There are things that we can do in our lives that will help us to be able to perfect the character of humility. And I want to talk about one of those things today. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. And we're going to be reading that in just a moment. Well, what I would like to talk to you today about is a need for a complete, total, unwavering dependence upon the God in whom we serve. This life can be very cruel. It can be very difficult at times. There are things that we must put up with. There are things that we must deal with that we would have rather take a pass. And we'd rather somebody else deal with that. But we do not get that luxury in this life. In this life, we are going to have problems. And we're going to have difficulties from time to time. And we're going to have obstacles that Satan is going to place in front of us. And sometimes those obstacles are things that are unavoidable, are things that we can do nothing about, nor do we have the power to do anything about. And so what we have to do is we have to learn that we need God, not just in times of trial or adversity, but we need God every day. And we need to understand that our strength comes from God, not from ourselves. And we have to develop this characteristic of a complete dependence upon God in our lives. Christians suffer in this world because they choose a different world. We're going to suffer foremost because we choose not to abide by the rules of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 4, it says, "By which we have been given exceeding and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Yes, in the world there is corruption. There is lust. And when we obey the gospel, we escape from that. We said no to that. We turned our back on it. And we told Satan we were not interested. But he is a sore loser. And he's not going to take it laying down. He's going to try everything in his power to get you to recant and to get you to renege on what you committed yourselves to do. And one of the things that he's going to use is the adversity and the difficulties that can come upon us in this world because we choose to live a different way. We choose to live by a different standard. We choose to walk by a different beat of a drum. And we determine to live for God and not for ourselves. That in and of itself is going to bring you persecution. We also understand our greatest challenge is pursuing the timeless, eternal glory of life with God instead of settling for the timely, temporal, and superficial pleasures of this world. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John wrote that there are things that we are not to love. It says in verse 15 of this text, it says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, in verse number 16, when it talks about the love of the world, this are the avenues of sin. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These are the avenues of sin. They are of the world. And they will lead us away from God. They will bring us into conflict with God. It will break fellowship with God. Because all of those paths lead and are directed to sin. Those are things that separate a man from God. Read Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And every temptation, every obstacle, and every sin that you can think of or you might commit goes down one of those three avenues. It's either the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. It fits into one of those three categories. And so what we do as God's people, we determine that we're going to pursue eternal glory. We're going to pursue heaven. We're going to put that at the top of our bucket list. We're going to make sure that everything we do, when this all said and done, that our final destination is not the grave. Our final destination is heaven. To get to heaven. To be with God. To be at peace and comfort in His presence for all eternity. But I'm going to tell you something this morning that's easier said than done. You've got to be committed to it. You've got to want it. And you've got to go after it. And the only way you can is you have to live differently. You have to think differently. You have to talk differently. And you have to have a different focus. And when you do all of those things, that's going to put you in conflict with the people who live on this planet. Because the majority of them are going in the opposite direction. Now you can join them, or you can fight. That's the choice. But I want to tell you something this morning. You can't win this fight without God. God is the determining factor that makes sure you win this battle. God doesn't want you to lose this fight. And He knows you can't lose as long as your total, unwavering commitment and dependence is on Him. Satan is fighting a battle that he cannot win. He cannot steal you away if your dependence is on the God whom you serve. Now, what's the key? The key is, how do we learn to have a complete, total dependence on our Creator? How do we learn to do that? Well, today I'm going to try to give you God's answer to that, how we learn to total dependence upon God. Now we'll go to our text. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 5. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, these verses, and we will go through them, can help us see the need for complete dependence upon God in our life. In Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, it says, "Our Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You know, Jeremiah is telling us that we need direction. We can't figure this out on our own. You're not going to be able to figure out how to walk God, how to be in a position of submission to God, and how to live a godly life without God. We need direction. Why? Because the world is giving us a different direction. And so we need to know what the right direction is. And you can't know that without God. Younger people, they need to submit themselves to their elders because of their experience and their knowledge. In Leviticus, I've always liked the book of Leviticus. You know, that's a book that can be burdensome because it's a lot about the sacrifices and the duties of the Levitical priesthood. But there are some statements made in Leviticus that are worth noting. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man. In the fear of your God, I am the Lord." You know, I can remember a time in my childhood that when an older person came in my presence, I would stand up out of respect for the gray head. Now, what does that mean, respect for the... This is a person who has experience. He's been through the fire. He's walked the pathway of life. He's learned some things. He can be a benefit to us. And so there's things that the younger can learn from the older that will help us in our own fight and in our own walk with God. In 1 Kings, chapter number 12, 1 Kings, chapter number 12, and this has to do with when the kingdom divided. You remember if Solomon dies, then Rehoboam is going to take the place on the throne. But God has prophesied that the kingdom is going to divide. And so Rehoboam, he does the right thing in the beginning. Look at what he does right after his father dies. In 1 Kings 12, verse 8, it says, in King Rehoboam, verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" Now, he went to the elders and to those who had advised Solomon, those who stood before Solomon, and those that were given to him by God to help guide him. And he goes to them and asks them advice. That shows a little bit of wisdom in doing that. What did they tell him? And they spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today..." Notice, the elder said, you're the king, but you need to be a servant to these people. You need to show them that you're there to serve them. Isn't that a novel ideal? Kind of wish our people in Washington would kind of learn that lesson. He says, "If you will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." Now that's good advice. If you listen to them, and if you let them know you care about them and you're there to serve them, make their life easier, they'll get behind you and they'll be in your corner forever. That's good advice. What did he do with it? "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him." And then the young men said in verse 10, they spoke to him and said, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father has made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And now wherein my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges.'" How did that go? How did that work out? When he told, when they came back 3 days later to hear the king's answer, they divided. And Israel would be divided for the next period of history. It's called the divided kingdom. Because he chose the younger's advice to make the people's work more difficult instead of lighting the load. And so, you see, sometimes when when we're young, we just kind of think old people, they're kind of different. They kind of don't understand who we really are. And they really don't understand how things really are because they live in a different time frame. Really? You know, it's amazing to me. When I was 18 years old and thought I had all the answers, but when I got 21, my dad was a lot smarter than I thought he was when I was 18. And you know, it wasn't that he was any smarter, I got smarter. Because you see, life begins to teach you things that they tried to teach us, but we had to learn the hard way. And so younger people can learn some things by submitting to people who are wiser in their understanding. Well, you know, all of us need to be submissive to one another. The Bible tells us that we're all, and you know, I've been telling you about this really since the first of the year, that we need to learn to be servants to one another. Listen to the words of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, in verse number 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We are to give preference to one another. We are to give preference to those of like precious faith. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Listen to what he says. Submit to one another in the fear of God. That means out of respect for God. We are to submit to one another. Now, you know how to understand how you do that? Look at Philippians chapter 2, and the first five verses will tell us how to do that. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Do you ever wonder how better and stronger the church would be if every Christian took this to heart? If every child of God in a local congregation looked out for the interests of others more than they looked out for interests of themselves, how would the makeup of the church be different? How would its attitude be different? How would the work that it accomplishes be different? If every member took upon itself to look out for other people's interests more than their own. But you see, this is a challenge to us, because we live in a society that tells us just the opposite of that. We live in a society, in a country that says it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. And there's never been a time like there is today. People are wrapped up in themselves today. People want to change laws because they're offended. They're offended about this. They're offended about that. And so we've got to change this. We've got to change that. Well, my question is, wonder if what you do offends me. Well, it's too bad if it offends you. That's your problem. You see, we live in a society that's complete opposite of this. And ladies and gentlemen, we're being naive if we don't think that that is a challenge, that we don't get wrapped up in that we don't get swept away by that we don't begin to think like that. And so we've got to think differently than that. We can't be all about us. We've got to be about trying to serve, trying to be for others. And to be clothed in humility. What was the last lesson that Jesus tried to teach his disciples before he went to the cross? What is the last lesson he gave them? He washed their feet. And you remember Peter said, no, you're not going to do this. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're not going to wash my feet. And you remember what the Lord told Peter in John 13? He said, if you don't let me do this, you don't have any part in my ministry. Do you realize what Jesus told Peter? Peter, if you don't allow me to do this, you can't be part of the work that I want you to do. Did he mean if he didn't let Jesus wash his feet, he couldn't be part of the ministry? No. He meant that if he didn't learn the lesson of humility, he would never be able to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. You know what? I think Peter learned his lesson. He became very effective in God's kingdom. He learned to serve others. And we have to learn to clothe ourselves with humility. In Romans the 13th chapter, and in verses 12 through 14, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not lust, not in strife, not in envy, but to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see, those things are of the flesh. We have to put those to death. We can't make any provision for them. Those things are contrary to walking in the Spirit. They're contrary to one who has submitted his life to God. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 12, the writer would say, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. You see, we have to be clothed with humility. And the way that you're clothed with humility is that you have completely surrendered your life to God. You know that song we sing in the book? I surrender all. Have you done that? Have I done that? Have we completely surrendered our lives to God? Have we completely submitted our lives to His keeping? Or are we trying to do it ourselves? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's a direct quote from James chapter 4, verse number 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. In Isaiah, the 57th chapter, and in verse number 15, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him, listen to what Isaiah says, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. You know what contrite means? That means broken down. In Isaiah 66 in verse 2, for those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, but on the one I would look, on him who is poor, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You see the picture that Isaiah is painting? One who has humbled himself, has a contrite heart, has a heart of compassion, has a heart that is easily molded to be what God wants it to be. A contrite heart is one who is sorry to fail God, sorry for his sin, sorry for his lack of doing what he knows he ought to do. And he humbles himself for God to help him be what he needs to be. You see, that's a heart that has learned to totally depend upon God. You see, the reason is because God will destroy the proud. A haughty spirit goes before destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 18. One of the things that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, is one who has a haughty look. Pride brings contention and strife. We read that in Proverbs. The arrogant person refuses to listen or to learn. You can't teach somebody who thinks he has all the answers. A good friend of mine who had 6 children lived in Oregon, and I always appreciated a plaque that he had in his house. In their kitchen, there was a plaque here, kind of a long plaque. And here's what it said. It said, before I had children, I had six I have 6 attitudes of how to raise them. Now I have 6 children. I have no attitudes left. You know what? You can't tell somebody something that thinks he already knows it. A minor of a bumper sticker I once saw says, ask your teenager for the wisdom before they lose it. You know what? But it's not just teenagers. Sometimes us who are older, we got real hard-headed. And we just set in our ways. And we don't like to admit that we're wrong. And we don't like to admit that we need to change when we're going in the wrong direction or when we're doing something wrong. And we don't, and it's hard. You know, I'm telling my age here, and you already know my age, but I remember by a show that was pretty popular when I was young called Happy Days. And that one of the chief characters in that show was a man named Fonz. And he couldn't say, I'm sorry. And I remember one of the episodes where he had made a really bad mistake, and he had to say that. And he struggled. He'd get half of it out, and he couldn't say it. It was just foreign to him. You know, it was funny. But you know what? I've met people like that. I've met people that they're dead wrong. They've acted in a poor manner. They've said things they shouldn't have said. They've done things that they never should have done. They hurt people needlessly, and it's as obvious as anything, and they fight. They won't admit it. They won't change. They won't admit that they're wrong. How can you help somebody like that? How can God help a sinner who doesn't acknowledge he's a sinner? How can God help somebody that thinks he doesn't need any help? And how can God help one of his children that think he's doing fine by himself? You see, all of that's going to end terribly. You know why it's going to end terribly? Because life is going to set in. You're going to learn, you know, I used to remember my father said, you know, I know you don't believe this, but there's some things you're going to have to learn the hard way. He was right. There were things I learned the hard way. If I had listened in the beginning, I would have saved myself some grief. You know what? If we listen to God, we can save ourselves some grief. God knows what he's talking about. God created us. He created this world. He knows what's in us. He knows what's best for us. How could somebody be smarter than God? And yet there's people that think they are. You see, to be in a position of submission, you got to swallow your pride. You got to be able to admit when you're wrong. And you got to say the words, I'm sorry, when you've made a mistake. When you hurt somebody needlessly, you need to be able to genuinely, not lip service, genuinely be sorry for your actions. But you see, you will never learn the lesson of a mistake until you acknowledge it was a mistake and I made it. It wasn't this person's fault. It wasn't that person's fault. It was my fault. I did it. I'm to blame. I did the deed. I made the mistake, and I'm the one that wants to correct it. Until you learn that, you can't submit yourself to God. A haughty, arrogant spirit can never be compatible with being a Christian. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The proud trust in themselves and their own resources. The proud refuses to admit the need for God, refuse to own up for their sins and how they have hurt others. The proud seeks glory for themselves, only seeing their own desires and needs and being oblivious to anyone else. Sometimes a proud person claims to be humble. He takes his pride in his humility. You see, what's sad to me is it's easy for us to see this in other people. Oh, it's easy. It's easy to tell somebody they're not humble. They're arrogant. They're haughty. You know how many people have told me because of what I believe religiously and how I stand on principles? Well, you're just arrogant. You're narrow-minded. You just think you're better than everybody else. You know what? Because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true. But if somebody tells me that about me, I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to do some examination to make sure that that's not true. Because we are never to be arrogant. And we are never to be ugly because we're a Christian and somebody else is not. We're not better because we're a Christian and somebody else is something else. We're not better because we're a child of God. We're not better because we're a member of the Lord's church. And whenever we think that we're better than other people, then we've lost our humility. You see, humility is a needed thing, not only for our service to God, but it's needed in our relationship with our fellow man. You're never going to convince somebody that they need to change if you don't demonstrate a real concern about them, a real concern about their well-being spiritually. And you can't do that if they think you're haughty or if they think you're arrogant. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I love this quote. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's a good quote, isn't it? I wish I'd have said that. Mr. C.S. Lewis said that. And he's right. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You have to learn to think of yourself less. How hard is that? How hard is that to do? To think of ourselves less. In Matthew 23, Jesus was talking to a group of people who could not do that. They were called the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, verse 12, he said, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In Romans chapter 8, in verse 17 and 18, chapter 7, verse 17, through chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, indeed if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified. For I consider the sufferings of this present time and not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We need to understand, to submit, you're going to have humility. To have a dependence upon God, you must possess the character of humility. Lastly for this morning, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's not a problem that you have, not an obstacle that you come up against, not a road that you have to travel down, not an adversity that you have to deal with, that God does not have an answer to how you get over it, how you get through it, and how you endure. You cannot present a scenario that God does not have a remedy how you deal with it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's anything this world can throw at you that God doesn't have an answer of how you deal with it? In Psalms, the 55th chapter, in verse number 2, chapter 55 and verse number 2, "Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Then verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What does he mean? He never will permit the righteous to be moved. God's not going to let the unrighteous move you if you will stick with him. That's not going to happen. Satan is not going to defeat you if you stay with God. That's not going to happen. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, you know the passage well. He tells us to be anxious for nothing. But he tells us, and he uses the lilies of the field, he uses the birds. And in verse 33, he says, but if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. What are these things? Things of life, food, shelter, clothing, security. Those are things that God will provide for you if you put his things first. Now, brethren, do you believe that statement? You know the evidence of whether you believe that or not is if you put it into practice. Everything that you need, God will provide the opportunity for you to get if you put his things first. But you can't do that if it's all about you. If it's all about me. If I don't have humility, I can't do that. Because I'm going to make sure that I get mine. And I'm not going to be concerned about you or anyone else. See, that's contrary and not compatible with Christianity. Philippians 4 says, make your requests known unto him. Matthew 6:8 says, he knows what we need even before we ask. Why do I got to make him known if he already knows? Demonstrates faith. Demonstrates dependence. Demonstrates that we know that we need him. In Matthew 13, the Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I want you to do a little exercise with me this morning. Go back in your mind to the darkest point in your life. When you weren't sure what was up or what was down. When you were vulnerable. When you were struggling. Tell me, did God leave you? Did he leave you wallowing there? Did he turn your back on you? Now let me ask you a question. Did you turn your back on him? If anybody turned their back, it wasn't God. God never turns his back on us. Ever. Sometimes, through the gloom, the tears, and the pain, we get confused. And we think God's not there. One of my favorite poems is in my office. I read it often. It's called Footprints. And it talks about the times when I have struggles in my life. And any of us in this audience that have struggles, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When it's just hard to take one step in front of another. When you just have everything that seems to come crashing down on you. And this person is going through life. And then he asks God, he says, but you know, when I'm looking back on my life, and there was always two sets of footprints, you and me walking together. But in those dark hours and in that dim time when I was struggling, when I didn't know what to do, when I didn't know where to turn, I look back and there's only one set of footprints. Where were you? He said, "My son, that's when I carried you." How much do we understand an advantage it is to have God on your side? Do you understand what an advantage that is? That God, your Father, God hears you when you talk, God hears you when you pray, and God sees you when you hurt. And God cares. What did we just read? Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You want to know something, ladies and gentlemen? Nobody can comfort you, help you, guide you, and let you see the light in the proverbial dark tunnel like God can. It doesn't mean you won't cry. Doesn't mean you won't hurt. Doesn't mean that you won't experience grief. But you'll know that there's somebody who cares as much as you do. And it's God. You know, God knows that there's things in this life that can knock you to your knees, that can take the breath out of your body, that can make the next step difficult to take. You know, God knows that. And He knows when those times come, you're going to need help. But listen to me, brother. God can't help you if you don't trust Him. God can't help you if you don't have a total dependence on His power, on His love, on His mercy, and on His grace. Can you think of how this life would be if you didn't have God? I don't even want to think about it. Shudder the thought. You know what? It helps me. When I'm struggling, when I'm not sure what to do, when I'm not sure which step I should take, what path I should go down, it helps me to bow my head and talk to God and know He hears me, He's listening, and He's going to help me. You know, sometimes the help God gives me is just knowing He's there. That's enough. I know that whenever I call His name, He hears what I have to say. And He has the ability. I'm going to leave you with this passage this morning. Would you look in the, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think, the power that works in us. That power's in your hand. It's called prayer. It's called dependence and trust in God and His mercy. You know what I'm afraid of? The greatest power that is in our hand, we don't realize it and we don't use it enough. And that's a tragedy. A total dependence on God. That's what we need to develop in order to truly humble ourselves to submit to Him. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Mel has chosen as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, We want to encourage you to become one. And if you are one and you need to make some correction in your life, we want to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.